So I also mentioned in the Friday email, but again, I remind you, not everybody gets those. It is what we traditionally celebrate as Palm Sunday. We did that just very recently, you recall, because we were going through Mark's Gospel, so we came to the triumphal entry, had a week on that, sang the one song that we sing every Palm Sunday, and read that psalm that we read. So just because we did that so recently, we're just kind of not really ignoring it, but neither acknowledging it today, but just moving forward in Mark's Gospel, which we will not be doing next week, if you're starting to worry. All right, so we are up to verse 18. And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seventh left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." Amen. So, passing tribute to the late John Prine, his best-known song was "Angel from Montgomery." Of course, "Make me an angel that flies from Montgomery. Make me a poster of an old rodeo. Just give me one thing that I can hold on to believe in this living. It's a hard way to go." You probably know the song. If not, I would commend it to you. But we'll come back to why I think that chorus is kind of important for what we're thinking about today. It's one of those not a forced fit. This one actually fits. So anyway, the Sadducees. Who were these guys? Our sort of next up here is Jesus is encountering opposition after opposition. And they don't come flattering as the Pharisees did. They just come with a question, sort of a lengthy question, setting a dilemma before him. You know, what would he make of this? And really trying just to mock the idea of a resurrection. They didn't believe that. The Sadducees were sort of the elite, aristocratic members of Jerusalem Judaism. They were the family of the high priest, so a priestly caste, but also wealthy, well-to-do, well-off, politically connected, although they didn't really favor any of the politics. They were far from the Herodians that were with the Pharisees last week. Some have called them the liberals. You know, the Pharisees were the conservatives, and these are the liberals. So those labels don't really quite work. They don't quite fit in what we're doing here. But they believed in the first five books of the Scripture as the Scripture, sort of the only authentic Scripture. Their Bible was five books long, the books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch, which just means five books. So they thought that was Scripture and nothing else was. So they didn't believe what we call the writings, so the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, those things. They didn't believe the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and certainly not Daniel. They had a particular problem with Daniel. And so in rejecting all of that, they rejected the idea that was common in first century Judaism of the resurrection. People were anticipating that, and they thought that was ridiculous. Now, given their position, it's not hard to to see that. Oh, I was mentioning the liberal-conservative thing. So in a way, they kind of fit with our modern definitions of liberal, who deny a lot of essential doctrines of the faith. The great book Christianity and Liberalism by Gresham Machen, was an outstanding book, sort of early on in the crisis in the church. Machen saw the problems approaching and saw them clearly and wrote very clearly of them. And, that's one of those instances where, as people say, you can't judge a book by the cover. In this case, yes, you can. You want to know what the book was about? It was about Christianity and liberalism, which he saw as two very different things standing in opposition to each other. He did not see liberalism as a form of Christianity, but a denial of Christianity. And so in that sense, the Sadducees really are a denial of God's revelation, a denial of most of the doctrines and essential things of the Old Testament. So they were liberal in that sense, but they certainly wanted to preserve their power. They wanted to preserve their money. They wanted to preserve the workings of the temple. So in that sense, they were conservative. They wanted to conserve. So that's why I say the labels don't really fit, don't really work. But the liberal label is a little bit useful in thinking about their lives. Why would they deny the resurrection? Well, I told you, they didn't see it in the scriptures that they accepted as scripture. But also, don't you find, if you sort of look around, that those most likely to think this life is it, this is all we get, this is all there is, go for the gusto. And the people who have a certain comfort level in believing that are the people who are well off, who this life is pretty good for. Right? This is, life is good. People who have money or fame, success, whatever, success in any field, they like this life. And you can see where they think, all right, this is it. It's the people who are the downtrodden, the have-nots, if you will, who really deep down grasp that there's got to be more. This life was so grinding. It was so unfair. And yet, because we're created in the image of God, we have a sense, don't we, that things should be fair, that this should work out, that this is just not right, and so there must be something coming that's going to make it right. And so usually in the poor, in the afflicted, in the suffering, you have a longing for something more. Now, our psychologists will sometimes say that's why it's just a wish projection. And yet it's always been there because it is an aspect of the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We're created with a sense of eternity in our hearts. And we long for it. And it's only those who find themselves well off and very comfortable that can deny it. And don't find that longing because this is pretty good. And you only go around once, but if you do it right, it's okay. That was the Sadducees. They only go around once, but they had it pretty well off, and pretty well. And the other reason that I think the liberal label kind of fits, although you can find this on both sides, liberal and conservative, you'll find those with the most narrowly conceived orthodoxies are also the most prone to make fun of other people's belief, aren't they? So whether it's extreme fundamentalism or extreme liberalism, those who sort of hem in themselves and hem in the concept of truth, the concept of orthodoxy, are the most prone to say, this is the truth and that's just silly or wrong or dangerous, misleading, destructive, damaging, whatever. There's a list of things. You can play this at home. Read the news. And see what people with a very narrowly, tightly conserved or preserved orthodoxy say about basically everybody else. Anyone who has a belief system that's different than theirs. And so it's not shocking at all, is it, that the Sadducees would say, this life is all we have. This guy's one of those that believes in a resurrection. Let's go ask him a story to show how stupid that is. And so they ask his question. It's based on the law of Moses. There was in Moses what we call levirate marriage, which is just, it's a term from the Latin term for brother-in-law. Yeah, so it's not as complicated as it sounds, love, right, marriage. And so the idea was, remember, the land was of great importance. Now, we understand that the land was a symbol pointing forward to something else, which has now been fulfilled with the church and all of the earth and that. But anyway, throughout the time of Israel, the land and inheritance was most important. So as it was divided among the families, so if a man marries and died without having an heir, then his land could pass to others. And so in interest of preserving the family name, and particularly preserving the family land, it was that his brother should have a child with his widow and name that child in honor of his brother to preserve that heritage. So it was all tied up with that sort of stuff. So they come up with this idea, look, man marries, he dies, no children. And his brother does his levirate duty and no children and dies. And then the next brother, and there's seven brothers. So in this resurrection that you believe in, you know, when they're resurrected, whose wife is she going to be? Because she was the wife of seven of them. You know, I can almost see them, you know, doing that, ha, 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 you know. And Jesus says, you guys, you are wrong. And let me tell you why you're wrong. You're wrong because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Now, it would be hard for Jesus to say anything more insulting to them. They thought they did know the scriptures and knew them well. And after all, they only had to know five books and a great shortcut. So they knew that, and Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the word of God, and you don't know the power of God. And it gives them a little lesson about the resurrection, which has led to some confusion that we'll get back to, Lord willing, in a couple of minutes here. And then he also speaks to them about the very nature of God. He said, you remember, and he quotes from Exodus 3. Now, you remember the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. So that's in the first five. That's in their hit parade of books they accept. So Jesus quotes from the scripture that they agree is scripture. He says, you remember when Moses is in the wilderness and there's that bush and it's talking to Moses and it says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, you know, don't you, that God is not the God of the dead, the God of the living. So these departed saints, though they had been physically dead for quite some time, God addresses as if they're alive and with him. And Jesus would draw from that that there must be a time coming when they'll be made fully alive yet again, reunited with the body, the resurrection. So he's drawing from this statement of God in Exodus, sort of extrapolating that to the truth of the resurrection. And speaking of the nature of the resurrection, and then he comes back to round it all off by saying, so you see, you are seriously wrong. The terms there have to do with not just being wrong, but powerfully wrong, deeply wrong. So it's very, very confrontational that Jesus has shown the truth. Now, the Sadducees, I'm afraid, are not the only people that tend to get this wrong. But there are a lot of Christians that, in my view and in my experience, tend to get it wrong also. There are a number of sort of dimensions that we could go over in the nature of the difficulty that I want to point out. But I would rather just focus it in two particular ways. Right, two particular ways, and then we'll talk about the truth. Two errors, and then the truth. The first I'm going to call the Hallmark error. Now, why the Hallmark error? Because I think the hallmark of Hallmark is sentimentality. You look at the cards, you know, where you get sentiment. You look at the Hallmark movies, and I know some of you like them, and I'm not saying don't, I'm not demeaning the Hallmark movies or those who watch them, if you love them, and I have some friends that really love them, and I can't understand that, but I don't belittle it, demean it, try not to anyway. Can't say I always succeed. I am a sinner, saved by grace. But anyway, so Hallmark sentimentality. Why would I say the Hallmark error? Because this is the error that people have that, you know, someone dies who's particularly sweet, or often children, and you get all this, God needed another angel. Another angel in heaven. Apparently, from sermons that I've looked at in the last couple of weeks, apparently if you're anywhere in Great Britain and preaching, you're required at this point to talk about Princess Diana. They all do. Every single one I read talks about they had these memory books that they put in churches and cathedrals that people could go in and sign. And then they go on to talk about how many talked about, you know, God needed her back as an angel. She was an angel given us for just a short time, and an angel returned to heaven, and all this angel, angel, angel. Now you get that. And you get people that think that. They think it about children. They think it about Lady Diana. They often think it about us. You know, when I get my wings and my harp, you know, well, I've got news. You're not getting wings. I don't know if you're getting a harp. I hope not. I've known some very good harp players, but I've known very few. And I can't play a guitar. Give me something with all those strings. But anyway, you don't become an angel. And you say, well, look right here. Jesus said, in the resurrection, they'll be like angels. Read the words. You don't need the Greek. Just read the English words. They will be like angels. Not they will be angels. They will be like angels. In this one respect, that they won't be having children. And so there won't be marriage. John Piper wrote a really good book about marriage called This Momentary Marriage. And John Piper believes with all his heart and practices in all his ministry that marriage should be between one man, one woman, and for one lifetime. But in the book, he's making the point that it is for this lifetime. So we need to get it right here. It doesn't continue. Now, there have been people, even people I have tremendous regard for, Jonathan Edwards, thought that he and his wife Sarah had what he called an uncommon union. And he thought they would be together in heaven. And maybe they would be. And I'm not saying, you know, there's no chance. Apparently there's continue. We'll know ourselves. We'll know each other. You'll know your family. There's no reason you can't be together. But Jesus is saying, look, everyone's going to live forever. We're going to live the way God first intended it. So there's no need to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There's no need to replenish the church with the godly seed. There's no need for these things. And so marriage, both in the sense of godly offspring and marriage in the sense of close companionship, is not needed and is not there. Why? Because there's no longer that need of having children, and there is no longer that need of the close companionship of marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. In heaven, our fellowship with the Lord and with one another will be perfect, without sin. So we don't need to go home at night and have someone to complain to, because we'll have nothing to complain about. We don't need someone to please try and understand, because we'll understand perfectly and be understood. Anyway, you get the idea. So we're not going to be angels. Sorry if that's bad news for you. That's the Hallmark error. The other error I'm calling the baptized Plato error. Plato, the Greek philosopher, not Plato the stuff. Plato, the baptized Plato. What's baptized Plato? Plato and most of those Greek guys thought that the body was really a prison. Plato said soma sema. Soma sema. Body, prison. The body is a prison. And sort of the great goal of life is for the soul that's pure to escape this body and be pure spirit once again. That's the ultimate. And that thinking developed into the second century heresy of Gnosticism that we've talked about in Sunday school and all those things, just to remind you and make a little connection there. But it is an idea that remains rampant within modern Christianity. The idea that when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord, and that's it. Now, when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. That is true. Paul, you know, said to depart and be with the Lord is much better. Much better. And every indication of the scripture is that as soon as we part this life, as soon as our spirit separates from our body, we are with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. That is a blessed hope. But it's not the ultimate hope. It's not the fullness of blessing. And the spirits of those made free in heaven are still calling out, "How long, O Lord?" And they're calling that out for two reasons, at least, but two. One is, how long will you allow evil to continue before you triumph and set all things right? But also, it's how long before we get bodies back? Because we are created to be body and spirit. And when we read of Jesus' resurrection, which we might talk about next week, he rose from the dead physically. It isn't the concept of Jesus continued. It isn't the love of Jesus continued. It isn't the memory of Jesus continued. But there was a body that walked out of the grave and met with his disciples. And they touched him. And he ate with them. And he showed that we call it the firstborn from the dead because one day that's going to happen to all of us in what they call the new heavens and the new earth. So we have the first creation in Genesis. We end with the new heavens and new earth at the end, and we're in that big in-between. But when you die, will you go to be with the Lord? Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart. But is that the ultimate? Is that the end? Absolutely not. There's a resurrection coming. And it's going to be glorious. And just as I said, the people least likely to care about a life to come are those who have the best time in this life. The people who are most anxious for the resurrection are those who have the most difficult time. People like Johnny, you know, who talks frequently about she can't wait until she has a body made whole again and right. And that is a blessed hope, and that is a Christian hope. And it is an essential part of Christianity. We were created body and soul. That's the very nature of worship. From the very beginning, when God speaks to his people of worship, the Hebrew has to do with the concept of physical as well as spiritual. We don't just praise God with our hearts. We don't just grasp God with our minds. But the very word for worship means to bow down. It's a physical act. When the shepherds or the wise men came to see Jesus, what do we find? They bow down before him, a physical act of worship. When Jesus prays to the Father, he throws himself on his face and prays to God. It's a physical act. We were created to be both body and soul. And we'll long for that day when we're reunited to a body that is flawless. And perfect. That's the great Christian hope. The hope of the resurrection. What's already realized in Christ and is promised to us. So no angels, no eternal spirit beings, but the blessed hope of the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. That's full-orbed Christianity. You need it. I need it. We need it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus so wonderfully defending the truth of your word against those who would not only doubt but mock. Lord, give us such courage. For we need the truth that makes us free. We thank you. You give it in Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.